make a commitment to anything, okay? Our volunteer numbers are going down, okay? People are rather pay for service than do service, right? So either here's the conclusion. Either God was wrong in the beginning, and we should come up with an... There are people today that say, get rid of the church. Just they'll say it like this. They'll say, Pastor Bouquet, the institutional church is done. And I'll say, well, maybe the institution is, but not the church. The church can't be done because Jesus told us to keep it going. So we're going to do a Bible study. Amen? Okay, we're going to do all four Gospels are sitting here. Ready? You guys, Matthew is actually bigger than you, but you're going to be Matthew. Okay, and you're going to be Mark, and you're going to be the good guys because John's the good guy. Okay, so we call those things the what? The Gospels. So let's go. Ready? The Gospels are, okay. Now, we all agree with that. That's probably, in our world of church today, the most popular subject matter to deal with. People will say this, just give me Jesus, Jesus and nothing but Jesus. Well, good. Go home and take all the books of the Old Testament out. Just throw them away, okay? And since you want Jesus, Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, so you get to keep Acts. So we'll get rid of the Gospels, and you get to keep Acts. And we'll keep Revelation, because it's all about Jesus, and that's how thick your Bible will be. Anybody want to do that? Now, this is how I understand the Bible. I'm a very simple person, all right? I'm not complex. I got degrees, but I could care less about it. I think you got to put the simple stuff down here. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the good news to a world that's hopeless. Yes? You agree with that? Then the next set, the next book is what I call the Gospels and then the Book of Action, okay? It's called the Acts of the... Well, a lot of people call it the Acts of the Soul. I think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit and His church. Who shows up in the book of Acts? See, Jesus leaves, and they're all just like Christians today, right? Staring there, doing nothing, okay? And so now we get to see an act of God to send the Holy Spirit. Now, watch, you're going to get your Bible really quick here. You're going to get your Bible to understand that God sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes. In fact, He said, hey, it's really good that I go, because if I don't go, who's not coming? The Spirit of God. Folks, we couldn't do this conference without the Spirit of God. Listen, tomorrow, you can't do church without the Spirit of God. And by the way, if you try, don't go. If you go to church and you're pretty sure the Holy Spirit isn't there, I'd walk out the back door. Because my question would be, what are you doing there? If He's not there, why should we be there? That's what people don't like that. Okay, so you got the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, action! What's the next book after Acts? No, it isn't. No, it's not. It's the church. Gotcha. Tell me what the book is. The book of Romans is written to the church at, what's after Romans? Church at, did they get it? You know, there's some people that say there's actually three books of Corinthians. First Corinthians is a long book, 16 chapters of nothing but church problems. And they didn't get it. Anybody ever have to tell their kids more than once something? Just once? Only one of you. God bless you, man. My kids are like your kids. I'm telling my adult kids the same thing I told them when they were four. Now. Okay, because look, you got to understand, the New Testament is written like this. The Gospel. Matthew said the Gospel. Mark said the Gospel. Luke said the Gospel. John said the Gospel. It took four different views to get us to understand the church. Turn to Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And then God said, action. Holy Spirit, go down there. Fill those people up and get them busy in the action of building the church. And then He wrote letters to churches. He wrote letters to the church at Rome. He wrote letters to church at Corinth. They didn't get it. Probably three letters, because they say some good Bible scholars tell us that 2 Corinthians could easily be divided into two books. In the language of the book, there's part A and part B. But we have it as first and second. The bottom line is the church didn't get it the first time, so it needed a second letter. We got churches in all of Galatia. There's no such place as the place of Galatians. It's Galatia. It's a region. And that's good news. You know why that's good news? Because the church was so vibrant, it was spreading across the regions. Okay? We have the church at Ephesus, one of the most influential churches in the entire world. And you keep going, Philippi and Colossae and on, the church explodes. Now we got these little prison epistles and Pauline epistles, and all that is just individuals that are going to be plugged into the work of what? The church. That's all it is. It's easily understood. And in fact, if you think I'm kidding you and that the church really doesn't matter to God, he starts the revelation of Jesus Christ with seven little summary notations about what? Now, I vote really strong on this, okay? I think the church is really important to God. And unfortunately, it's not important to God's people today. So Matthew chapter 16, if you see that, all I want you to do, I'm going to underline a few things today, okay? If you can do that for me, I would appreciate it. I think you'll be blessed when you do it. Matthew chapter 16 is where the church is conceived, okay? It's not born here, it's conceived. The seed of the church is Matthew 16, 18. And what does it say? I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, underline this statement. If it is not underlined in your Bible, it should be underlined. If you even don't believe in underlining in your Bible, you now have become a believer today. Okay? It is not sacrilegious. Underline in your Bible, it says, I will build the Baptist church. Didn't it say that? Does it say, I will build the Amish church? How about the Methodists? Folks, it doesn't say that. It says, I will build what? Somebody say it. Everybody say it together. I will build his church. His church. So we don't need pastors to build churches, and we don't need members and boards and elders and deacons and all that other kind of stuff that we think it's all about our church. And the problem is today, if it's all about your church, you're like an ingrown toenail, a pain in the foot, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not yours, and it's not mine, it's not the people's, it's God, and he knows how to build his church. We have to get back to what he says to do to build his church. So there's a couple of things. Why do we need to be a part of a church family? Why do we need church membership? Why do we need all this stuff that we do today in our churches? Well, I'm a strong believer in this. I think it's biblical, and I propose a couple of things here. Now, you can look at the institutional church, and the institutional church today can be summed up in one word, religion. Okay, and if you think I'm kidding, watch this. On the count of three, I want all you to name the church you were raised in, just the name of the church, the denominational name. And if you were raised in a non-denominational church, just say nothing, okay? Because that's what non-denominational, nothing. Okay, ready? Doesn't mean it's a nothing church, it just doesn't have a title. But on the count of three, we're all going to name, I'm going to name the name Presbyterian because that's what I was raised. I'm saying that very quietly, I don't want anybody to hear me. Okay, on the count of three, name the church you were raised in. One, two, three. Okay, how many understood that? Okay, on the count of three, I want all of you to name the person that saved your soul, forgave your sin, and promised you heaven one day. One, two, three. Jesus. Let's try it one more time. Ready? One, two, three. Whoa, is that music to your ears? Yes or no? And I want to tell you why, folks. Do you want to do it again? One, two, three. Jesus. Now, is that a lot more, is that makes more sense to you than all the confusion that we started off with? Now, some are going to say, well, there's good reason why. There may be. But I'm telling you, the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior doesn't understand the good reasons behind all our confusion. Okay? If you meet a man that's hungry and he hasn't eaten in 3 days, and you say, what kind of soup do you want? He's not going to say, well, if you don't have Lipton, I'm not eating. I would propose if he's really hungry, he doesn't care what the label is. Yes? When I was a little kid, my mom and dad took me to Baskin Robbins. The lady said, oh, welcome to our ice cream parlor. We have 31 flavors. What do you want? 31? You can't have everything. So in the scriptures, institutional religion, which is what the Amish church got caught up in, but so did the Presbyterian church and the Methodist church and the Catholic church and even the Baptist church and even the non-denominational churches. If we're not careful, we get caught up in that stuff. So the institutional church is religion. Now let me tell you the church by way of the description of scripture. Let me tell you that Jesus describes the church as a flock. Yes? How many of you, does anybody know anybody that has sheep as a business? Do you think the man that has sheep as a business knows how many sheep he has in his business? You think he does? I mean, I've talked to farmers around here. I'm not a farmer. I kill things that grow, okay? I'm not a farmer, but I've learned the lingo of a farmer. Now, you know, guys, hey, man, we milk, you know, 300 head of cattle. Wow, that's a big operation. You do that twice a day, three times a day? 3 times a day, preacher. That's a busy man. Amen? That's a lot of milk. So I say, hey, you know, it doesn't matter if you lose 2 or 3, right? Are you kidding? Every single one of those cows is important to that farmer. Yes? Now, how come every single member in our church isn't important? So God says it's a flock. Well, every flock of anything or every herd or every whatever if you're raising them, needs a shepherd. Yes? You know, the Bible calls Jesus the great over the flock, and that's us. So he doesn't say, well, I'm shepherd on the first and third Sundays of every month over the Baptist churches. And the second Sunday of the month over this. No, it doesn't do that. He's the shepherd over all of his sheep. In fact, the Bible says that the church is also a body. Now, question. Can you live without one of your kidneys? Yes, you can. If you need, if Joe Keim, I mean this with all my soul, I love the man. If he needs one of my kidneys, he can have it. Now, if Jonas needs the other one, I'm going to pray about it. I love Jonas, but I'm going to have to pray about that. Okay, now if God tells me to give Jonas the other kidney, you better do a nice funeral. Okay, can we live without some of our body parts? How can we live best, though, with all of them? Now, there's, folks, listen to me, there's some things you can't live without, okay? Okay, you say, well, listen, I'm going to give my heart to Joe. I could give my heart to Joe, but I also give up my life to do that. So he calls that our churches are like bodies. And folks, we act like organ donors in the church today. We're willing to give this, cut this one off and cut that one off and cut this one off and we'll be all right without them. Listen, if we're a body, every single part of our body matters. And if some part of the body is hurting, the other part of the body is supposed to go and help it. Now, he also says that the church is the bride, meaning he is the groom, and that signifies relationship. I think one lady, when she was interviewed up here, said it very, very well for us men to listen, and I didn't hear any amens when this dear sister over here said, well, how come they did all those nice things when we were dating? Because we're stupid. Okay? Because we know that's the right thing to do, and we think once we get in the relationship, we can relax. But really, once we get into the relationship of marital commitment, we actually should work harder. Yes? It's supposed to get better the older you get. Yes? How come that's not happening in the church? Now, so the first idea I want you to throw up here. That's hard to read. I'm sorry. Let's go to the next slide, Nikki, please. Okay, the idea of the church. Whose idea is it? It's God's idea, and it's Jesus' announcement. Then the following things have to happen. We have to be careful, folks, even in ministering to Amish people, that we don't tell other people that our ideas about the church are better than his ideas about the church. It's his invention, and bottom line, folks, it's his institution. We have been called to manage it. We have been called to minister in it. And frankly, where I really think we make the greatest mistake is we actually think, some of us, that we're the only church in town, and we're not. And if you are, then we serve a really puny God. Amen? Now, Brother Glenn and Molly go to Christ Community Church, and they are our kissing cousin sister church. We really are close. Some of our people go over there. Some of their people come over here. When they cancel services, they come. This is true. They come over here and worship. Brother Gary, I extended to Gary today. Gary, raise your hand. Co-membership. He's a member in both churches. Okay? Now, I haven't gotten him to give the half of the tithe that we deserve. We do something really weird here. We pray for other churches that God would bless them on Sunday. Isn't that terrible? That's not terrible. That's part of the body. Amen? I am friends with probably 60 or 70 pastors in this county. All kinds of flavors. Even flavors that some of you go, oh my word, how could you even get along with them? Well, I get along with them because I love Jesus enough to say that I had the privilege of leading one pastor's daughter to Christ. How's that for ministry? You don't get those opportunities unless you're friends. And then she told me, she said, don't ever tell my daddy this. I'll get in trouble if he finds out that I made this decision. This is true. I said, I'll let you tell your daddy when you're ready. Those things happen. Number one, the idea of the church is his, not yours, not mine. Now, if that's true, we have to go to his word then and find out what he says about his church. Amen? Are you with me there? All right, turn in your Bibles. Take your Bible out. Here we go. Matthew 16. We're going to go from Matthew 16 over to Ephesians chapter 4. So what should the church do? Well, the church has to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? We got the Gospels, then we have action. We have the action of the Holy Spirit, and we have the action of the church in that the Holy Spirit brings in the church in the book of Acts. And then the result of the Holy Spirit in the people of God is going to result in a church. And those churches are going to have problems because they have people in there. But we also have an assignment from God. So go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and turn to verse 11. And the King James Version of this section says verses 11 through 14. And I'm going to ask you to underline a couple of things. You ready? The instruction to the church then. We have to see, what did God tell us to do about the church? Now, it's really important you understand, what book are we in right now? Is it one of the seven churches listed in Revelation? It must be important then. It's a book. It's also known, very few people know this, the book of Ephesians is known as a New Testament circular letter. It's only called Ephesians because that's the church that received it first. It was literally, we carried all the churches because it was a model. It was a blueprint. And here's the blueprint. Here's the assignment for the church, okay? We have some very specific instructions here given to us. Number one, first thing, he gives us some instructions. Ready? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, and I know this, some of you are going to get really nervous here. It really means pastor teacher, pastor slash teacher. The pastor should shepherd and teach at the same time. The pastor should protect and teach at the same time. The pastor should provide and teach at the same time. That's what the word pastor means, and that's what the word teacher means. Now, what should he teach? Wow, it's pretty specific, isn't it? He should teach for the perfecting of the saints. Is anybody here sinless? I just need you to, please raise your hand if you are sinless. We would like you to leave us because we're not sinless. The word perfecting doesn't mean sinlessness, it means maturity. The pastor's job is to help the saints become mature. Wait a minute. The pastor's job is also to help the church become mature. Okay? And if your church, you've been going to your church for 10 years, if they're not more mature now than they were when you started going there, you need to ask some questions. It says, for the perfecting of the who? The saints. That's not the sinless ones. That's the saints of God, the believers in Christ. For the work of the ministry. So should, question, you tell me, should us pastors expect you folks to do the work of the ministry? Two of you said that. Thank you. See, the rest of you are like, what's what we hire the pastor for? No, no, no. You hire the pastor. This is the biblical model. You hire the pastor to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. That's why we only work one day a week. And you ready? That's why some guys don't understand the church. Why some men are getting, you know that 1,500 pastors a month are getting out of ministry? Well, who's going to lead our churches? Not those guys. They're quitting. 1,500. That's a lot of pastors. That's a lot of churches. Then it says this, ready? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the building up of the body of Christ. Wait a minute. Pastor, that's what we're supposed to do, is build up our church. It doesn't say to build up your church. It says to build up what? The body of Christ. I have three sons and they work on weightlifting and eating properly and exercise. And I wouldn't wrestle my sons today if you paid me $100,000, because they would break my body. They've gone from these little scrawny little boys that I could push around and discipline and get all the things that I needed to get out of them when they were young, so to form them to men today that if they shake my hand and they squeeze too much, they'll break all the bones in my hand. They're big and they're strong and I'm scared. I pray they never get mad at me. They're growing into what? Men. Wasn't that our goal in the first place as parents? Then shouldn't the church be producing men of God and women of God? Yes or no? Now that's the assignment, the function of the church, is to bring into the church intentional spiritual maturity, build intentional workers. We need to say these things. I know you don't like to hear these things. If you're going to join a church, you should work in the church. You need to find something to do for the glory of God in the local church. And if you're not doing that, you're not being an obedient Christian. Amen, Pastor John. Thank you very much. Then look at the next thing we're supposed to do. It's verse number 13. What does it say here? It says, how long should we be doing this? What's the time frame? Somebody says, Pastor Bouquet, why did you stay at Bethel Baptist Church for 33 years? Because I haven't finished my job. I'm not done. Did I ever want to leave? Yes. When I first got married to my wife, we weren't sure that we fit. She wasn't comfortable at first. So we went and looked at some other churches, and we came back here really quick and said, God help us. We found heaven. We're home. I mean, we found the condition of other churches to be pathetic. One church said to me, well, listen, we really like you, but you know, you do an invitation every time you preach the gospel, and we don't like that. I said, well, good, I don't like you. We did. Walked out the back door and said, no, thank you. We want a church that wants to see people saved. And they're like, well, we're concerned about the person that's being offended. I said, I am too. I'm very concerned that God doesn't get offended. Amen. I said, in fact, that's a greater concern to me than the person sitting in the pew that's not moving around because they're nervous with conviction. Okay. Now, what's the time frame? We should do this until we all come into the unity of the faith. How many of you believe the church is more unified today than it's ever been? Nobody believes that. So we're not unified, but we act like we're dignified. Well, we're not in the unity of that. It means we got a job to do. And then it says, until we all come into the knowledge of the Son of God. How many of you think you know more about God today than you ever did in your life? Well, probably you do. How many know that you have more to learn yet that you can't ever learn? Yeah, it's like, wow. In fact, I read my Bible and I keep going, I never saw that before. And that's good, right? Because that means the pastors will never run out of new material. So why do they preach the same sermons? Over and over and over again. As far as I know in the Bible, it's only a dog that will go and eat its vomit. In fact, the Bible illustrates this out. The children of Israel to go every single day and pick up brand new manna. And if they took more than they could use that day, what happened to it? Vomit, puke, rotted, fresh bread. I study for new sermons every single Sunday. Hours. Hours. Why? Because my people deserve a good meal. Right? Fresh loaf of bread. There's nothing like it. Look what, we're not done. Now, what's the, what happens? Stability. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth would no longer act like little, whiny, immature, misbehaved, what? Children. How many, I see what's going on in the church today. I see the longer people walk with Jesus Christ, the more immature they become. It's true. If you don't grow as a Christian, the longer you walk in the Christian community, you get to go, well, Pastor, we can do that. You need to open yourself up a little bit. You need to, break loose of Pastor, God's changing. Is he? My Bible said he's the same. So he's not changing. Culture's changing, but he's not. So we have a responsibility here. What are we saying? The instruction to the church is to teach a stable doctrine. Don't follow the whims and the whams of the culture. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine or the sleight of men or cunning craftiness because they lie in wait to deceive us. So preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That means preach when it's popular and preach when it's not popular. Now that's the instruction to the church. Turn in your Bibles. Ready? Number 3, we're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, of all the disciples, how many of you honestly love Peter? I do. I think he's the most like us. Open mouth, insert foot, ask for forgiveness, promise God the whole world, deliver nothing. Okay? I mean, that's exactly, I'll do it. Yes, sir, Lord, I'll count on you. You can count on me. And sometimes God needs to say, no, I can't. Okay, so Peter is the dude, okay? Of all the disciples, whenever the disciples are listed, he's listed first. You know why? Because he's a leader. And I don't believe Jesus chose Peter because he was better than everybody else. I believe he chose Peter because he was that common kind of guy, just like us. But he also had a big heart, and he loved Jesus. And when he was wrong, he said he was wrong, and he apologized. And Jesus knew, if I can get a hold of this dude, he'll turn the world upside down. Did he turn the world upside down? Folks, have you ever used this little phrase? I don't know if you use it or not. Do you want to understand something? The disciples of Jesus Christ, 12 men defeated Rome. 12 men defeated Rome. How many saw the article a few weeks ago of the 12 or the Coptic Christians that were killed on the shores of Tripoli by the, I know this is not politically correct, the Islamic jihadist terrorists? How many saw that story? Do you know how many know what a Coptic Christian is? They're Egyptian. Do you know who the founding leader of the Coptic church was, which is Egyptian Christians? Do you know actually they're believers in Christ like us? Do you know who their founding father was? John Mark. John Mark was Jesus' disciple that went down into northern Egypt and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Coptic Christians came to Christ under John's ministry and began the New Testament church in Egypt among paganism. Ha! Didn't Jesus send them out into all the world? Now, go to this. You're going to like this. You ready? 1 Peter chapter number 5. This is a letter to a pastor, a leader. And here's what he says. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Now, there's three things I want you to circle or underline in your Bible. Number one, feed the flock of God. That's the job of the pastor. A pastor's job is to feed the people the word of God in big, bite-sized nuggets. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Number two, underlying this, taking the oversight. In your notes today, that's the word authority. Taking authority. Don't abuse authority. By the way, it's a bad master if you misuse it. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not because you want money, filthy lucre, but be of a ready mind. Don't be a lord over, neither as being lords over. And look what he calls the church. What does he call the church? God's what? God's heritage. Wow. Not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. I want you to know something here. The church is God's legacy. It's his heritage. This is our assignment. Pastors are to feed the people the word of God. Pastors are to protect the sheep from the enemies of the culture. Pastors are to guide but not lord over their sheep. This is about what I call the intentions of the pastor. Sometimes power can go to your head, and if it goes to your head, you can misuse the power and hurt people. So we pastors need some help. Let me give you a suggestion. How many of you have a pastor? You have a pastor. You do have a pastor. How many of you realize this? And you don't have to raise your hand. Most people understand it, but it doesn't really hit home until I say what I'm going to say. Do you realize the only guy in the church that doesn't have a pastor is your pastor? My wife noticed that one day. She goes, "You know, you just need a pastor." I said, "Well, honey, I'm just going to go to pastors.com and get me one." She said, "Yeah, I'm really serious. You know, you have nobody to talk to about what you do. Nobody that really understands the pressures you're under." She said, "I'm going to start praying. You just go need to find a pastor and pray with him and start talking to him." Well, my natural inclination would be to go find what kind of a pastor? Come on. What kind of a pastor? Another Baptist pastor, right? Because we would speak the same language and we'd understand. We'd have the same problems. And, you know, so I intentionally didn't do that. I already know how the Baptist pastors think. I literally went and found a pastor. He was Tom Gibson, First Christian Church. First Christian Church, can you believe that? I can't believe I'm even saying that publicly. I should probably say it. And we became prayer partners for 9 years. And every Thursday morning we prayed together. And we shared our pain. And we shared our joys. And I prayed for his church. And he prayed for my church. He prayed for my wife. I prayed for his wife. He prayed for my kids. I prayed for his kids. I prayed for his elders. He prayed for my deacons. I knew all his enemies. He knew all my enemies. We celebrated things together, and we stayed together in times of defeat. We became really, really good friends. And that man helped me. He was older than me. He'd been in the ministry longer. He was in another denomination, which caused me to come home and praise God for the one I was in. I taught him things that we do that he didn't do. He taught me things that they do that we don't do. We became really good friends because I finally had a pastor. When my family was in crisis, guess who showed up at my door and knocked and made a pastoral visit? My pastor. I even had some people occasionally along the way said, "You know what? I'm going to call your pastor on you." So I know what that feels like. Then he moved. He went to Louisville, Kentucky. Now I was pastor. So I went and found me another pastor because I actually enjoyed having a pastor. Think about it. We have a big responsibility. And you know what? Don't you go home and say, "I feel sorry for my pastor." Don't feel sorry for us. We're the ones that signed up for the job. Okay? Don't feel sorry, but we'll take prayer. We'll take encouragement. And we'll take the abilities that you give us to do some of the things that we do. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know it is not easy to feed the flock of God. It is not easy to provide oversight. It's also not easy to realize it's not about us. It's his church or it's his heritage. So the condition I leave the church in matters to who? To God and his people. Last one. You ready? Go with me. One more final text. Number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is where we get into the idea of should we really join churches? What do we do? What do we do if our church starts to get off track? And I'll give you a couple things. If the church stops preaching the word of God and feeding the flock of God, you have no obligation to continue at that church. Okay? If you think you're the savior of the church, "Oh, we're going to get this church." You're not a savior. You're a saint. And there's a difference, okay? If a church is going off track, okay, It's very hard to rescue those kinds of churches. Now, if you decide to go to a church of a higher standard, that's something you have to pray about between you and God. But I'm kind of a believer of this. Listen, if the food's on the table and the church has the gifts of the ministry, you should stick with it and make it happen, okay? And if you don't like all the people that are there, there's only one answer. If you don't like the people that are going to your church, then go out and win lost souls, bring them in, baptize them, help them join the church, and you can change the cosmopolitan of the church. You really can. That's the way to do that. I have people all the time, Pastor, okay, I'm out of church and I hardly have any of this, this, this. I said, go, that's an easy solution to that. Yeah, really. I said, go out and win them, mature them, grow them, baptize them, get them to join the church, and then soon your converts will outnumber theirs. Well, that's a lot of hard work. Really? Any women here tell me it's not easy to have babies? Tell me it's not. Is it? I don't know. I'm never going to know. Is it hard? Is it worth it? Yeah, you're the only ones that go, oh, let's do this again. My wife went through living, you know what, on earth. Screamed, yelled, said things to me she's never said to me before in my life. Got all done, said, oh, isn't he beautiful? He is beautiful. Can we have another one? Why? Because that's the way God made us. Now, let me share this. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what it says. But now God has set God, underline this phrase, it should be. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased who?
Well, we have the right, Pastor Bouquet. We're elders and deacons. We have the right to decide who comes and joins our church.
No, you don't. It's his church. He decides who comes in it. He places every one of us in the body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So if all we had is a bunch of right hands in the church would be awkward. But every one of us are a different part of the body. And notice God places people in the church for various reasons. If they're all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but yet they're still one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't like you, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, and I have no need of you. So let me give you two statements that are really important. God, this is key. God sends people to churches for the benefit of the church. See, we have a lot of new people that come here a lot. We say, great. He said, oh, I just love your church. We love this, this, this. And I just say, well, we love you. So the question is, why did God send you to us? So what are you going to teach us? And why did God send us to you? So what are we going to teach you? Because if it's not a marriage that has a two-way street, then it's a it's a one-way relationship. And a lot of people say this, what are you going to do for me? I'm not going to do any more for you than I do for those people over there. But the question is, what are you going to do for him and his church? You see, if you don't realize that God sent you to your church, then you'll never realize that God sent your church to you. And the reason we have a problem today is most people think, I found a really good church. We're not looking for churches. We're not looking for churches, folks. We're creating a body. You know, if I have this pinky chopped off, I don't go around the rest of my life looking for lost pinkies. Oh, pinky. And sew it on. Oh, look, you got five. It's not the way it is. We're not looking for the lost members of the flock. We're a body. Now, being a member is a sign of commitment. I can tell you the numbers for us. We have about 45 different families that joined our church over the last 3 years. For every three families that join our church, we've had 45 families join our church in the last 3 years. I can write all the names down and show them to you right now. That's a lot of new families, isn't it? You say, well, you must be pastoring. Yeah, but every two of those three families in a matter of 6 months to a year, go someplace else. Because they're like buffet Christians. Well, they like the fried chicken on Sunday, but if you don't serve fried chicken every Sunday, they don't like it anymore. So every time we get three families, we get one family to stick. I don't like those odds. It breaks my heart. That's reality today. People do not want to make commitments. I want to tell you something, though. We're not stopping asking for a commitment just because they don't want to make a commitment, okay? I think if we operated in the business world the way we operate in the church world today, we would understand why businesses are losing money. I'm going to go to work when I want to go to work. Well, I don't want to do that, boss. I'll do what I want to do today. Right. Sure. Do anything you want to do. Live any way you want. Just make sure I get paid at the end of the week, right? No, if we functioned in our business, if the people that work for us in business functioned the way they function in the church, they'd get fired in 24 hours because we're not committed. Now, we have a society today, there's no commitment. There's no commitment to family. There's no commitment to faith. There's no commitment to the country. And as a result of that, there's no commitment to Christ and his church. Now, we can either loathe that idea and complain about it, or we can pull the pendulum back and say, you know what? If that's the way the culture is, that's the way the culture is. But that's not the way I am. And I'm not saying that for me. I think you need to say that. That's not the way I am. I am committed to his church. I'm committed to his word. I'm committed to the goal of evangelism and church planting and missions. Let me ask your attention to the last three statements then. If I would summarize my time with you, I'd say the following things. Well, maybe it's there. Mission to the Amish people, MAP. Why are we doing this? The strength of MAP. The strength, the honest to God strength of the mission to Amish people is the home local church. We are 125% behind MAP. Now, we're not the only church behind MAP, but I want to tell you what, we are behind this church, and I want all of you to know that. We work together. If they need our money, they can have it. If we need their money, they don't give it to us. No, I'm only kidding. We're here for their success, okay? We're not the reason for their success. We're just standing behind them, and we're going to lay our hand on this thing, and we're going to say, God bless this ministry. That's a strength. I want them to always know we're holding up his arms in the battle. I can't fight Joe's battle. I don't know Pennsylvania Dutch. I'll be happy to share the gospel and do whatever I can, but I don't understand all the... But I'll tell you what, I've spent the last 20-some-odd years learning the heritage of the Amish because I love Amish people. They're beautiful people. They have values I love. And they have some things I'm like, no, we can do that different. We can learn from them, they can learn from us. But they need Jesus. Yes? And we're called, our church, this church, is called to help them reach those people. I just want you to know that. Number two, the strength of MAP is the home local church. Number two, the strategy of MAP is to work through local churches. We really believe this. We believe if there's a population of, let's say the population of 2,000 Amish people in a certain community, then I'm going to pray that God raises up about 10 churches in that area of the country. Wherever that 2,000 population of Amish people, I'm going to pray, Lord, raise up 10 churches that will own that little community and say, we got to win those Amish people to Jesus. That's what we want. We want something like this. So if that Amish family that's living in that community comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they got 10 choices of churches to decide to put their family in and grow in the faith. That's the success of MAP. We're not trying to get every Amish convert to come back to Savannah and live here. Absolutely not. So we need churches that are willing to adopt Amish communities and build a strong church. Bethel Baptist Church is a healthy church because we have a blended community of believers of Amish and English brothers and sisters. And we actually get along. Now, sometimes they put us in a difficult strait because sometimes they sit over here and they start talking in funny languages and all of us don't understand that. And we're not sure if they're talking about us or they're talking to God and they don't always tell us the translation of that. So we're concerned about them. You know what I'm saying. I'm only kidding. Joe, remember when we went to the hospital and visited that Amish guy once? Guy was in the hospital, and Joe said, man, Pastor, you got to come and share the gospel with this guy. And so we went in and built a little relationship, and I started to share the gospel with him. And so he started talking in Pennsylvania. Blah, 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 blah. I said, what'd he say? He goes, he's not talking to you anymore. I said, well, you tell him that I know he understands my English, even if he doesn't understand, if I don't understand his Dutch. So Joe's, blah, 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 blah. So I just went on and preached the gospel. Now, I have no idea if he cussed me out. I have no idea what he said. But that's not the point, right? I want that man to know we care about his soul. I don't care what language he speaks. Number three, finally, the stability of followers of Christ is the local Bible-believing church. Now, you're going to go home to your church, and some of you are going to go, Pastor, 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 we have to. No, you don't have to do it that way. Don't bug your pastor. If God is calling your church to participate in MAP, then why don't you just pray the Holy Spirit? Listen, if you have a good pastor and you pray the Holy Spirit will yell in that guy's ear all night long. And if he's a good pastor, he's going to listen to the Holy Spirit, isn't he? And he might even listen to you. And if God wants your church to join this ministry and help us do what God's called us to do, amen. And if he doesn't, amen. God is God, amen. Now, how many learned something in the last 3 days? Everybody learned something? Yes? How many glad you came? All right, Joe, they'll all be back next year. All right, let's pray. I'm done early. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you with all our soul. We're honored that you called us to this ministry. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that we will literally catapult out of this conference, go back to our home communities and churches, love Jesus like we never loved him before, love our pastors, love our churches, and love our neighbors as Christ called us to do that. And if our neighbors are Amish people, Lord Jesus, it would be an honor for us to love them to Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said, Dr. Joe Keim.